Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. So we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, which is what we're supposed to be seeking. That's what Christ said to seek. That's what John the Baptist said to seek. That's what the early church was doing. And what does that look like? What does unrighteousness look like? And somebody sent me a quote by Dr. Vody Buckham just about at the time we were ending our study on Mark 16. And so I kind of put the quote at the end of that in the side notes because Mark was telling us what the kingdom was all about. And a lot of people read it, and this is one of the things that we're dealing with all the time, is that people are reading the Gospels, they're reading the Bible, and they have preconceived notions about what the Bible is about, who Jesus was, what Jesus was saying. And there's a lot of doctrine that's come in talking about Jesus being the Son of God and Jesus being God. And people have been arguing about that and even killing each other over these doctrines that aren't specifically vocalized by Christ. But you can construct them based on some of the things that are in the New Testament, some of the things that are in the Old Testament. But sometimes the verses that people use to construct these doctrines and make them paramount in the teachings of particular religious institutions, which may not or may be of God, and that's what we have to determine. If they are of God, if they're really teaching the gospel, or if they are slightly skewing the direction that Christ was pointing in, slightly skewing the nature of the righteousness of God, so that the people miss the mark. They actually go off course, and missing the mark is another way of saying sinning. And of course, Jesus warns that would be people who would say that they are going to be the church, that they're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, and they're going to do great things in the name of Jesus Christ, have a lot of followers, and they're actually workers of iniquity. Even talks, the Bible talks about in Revelations how, you know, the whole world would go whoring after these other systems. These, in metaphor, they talk about it being a harlot who rides the beast. And of course, in Daniel, when we see references to beasts, most scholars agree that these are metaphors for governments. Because governments operate by force. At least most governments do. The government of God does not operate by force. It operates by faith, hope, and charity. And of course, that's what Jesus was teaching us, is about the kingdom of God and the nature of what you would call the righteousness of God, and what God would consider righteous and what God would consider not righteous. You know, obviously, Paul talks about it, Peter talks about it, James talks about it, covetous practices. You know, the desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And obtaining those benefits by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare through men who exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said it was not to be that way with his followers. With you, he says. Yet today, in all kinds of countries, there's all kinds of people who say that they believe in Jesus. But they also depend upon men who exercise authority one over the other to take away from their neighbor or to borrow against the future of their neighbor's children and even their own children in order to obtain free stuff, benefits, gifts, gratuities, and benefits of the government at the expense of their neighbor through these men who exercise authority one over the other, which Jesus says it's not to be that way with us. So, anyway, there's this Dr. Vody Buckham who says, nowhere in the New Testament will you find that salvation is about accepting Jesus. Nowhere are you called to accept Jesus. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find that salvation is about asking Jesus into your heart. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to ask Jesus into your heart. Well, maybe, but again, when you see certain verses, it might lead you to believe that that is kind of what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus was really saying is that you were to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He was also saying that you were not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You're not to be that way. He also says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He also says you can live in the world but not of the world. And we had that discussion last night on our X-Space. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? What's that word world mean? And of course, we've talked about it many times. The word world there in the text, when Jesus says His kingdom's not of the world, and who is He talking to? Of course, in that one text, He's talking to Pontius Pilate, who's about to sit in the judgment seat to judge Jesus. And when Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world, He's talking about this court, this constitutional order or system of government. That's the definition of that Greek word. Constitutional order or system of government. It's not the planet. It's not, you know, the social construct. It's the authority of Pontius Pilate to sit in the judgment seat. And he does it. He goes to sit in the judgment seat, but he ends up washing his hands of the case that has been brought before this governor of Judea. Governor of Judea and the interests of Rome in Judea. Again, Rome was invited into Judea. Hadn't conquered Judea yet. It would. You know, within 35 years of Christ's ascension, within 35 years of Christ appointing the kingdom to another group, and of course He said He was going to take it away from the Pharisees. He prophesied that at the beginning of His ministry, because they were making the word of God to none effect, at least that was part of it, because of the leaven of the Pharisees. And of course we all know now, those who've been going along with us, the leaven of the Pharisees has nothing to do with the East. It has to do with oppression. The leaven of the Pharisees was causing an oppression of the people through a system of Corban, that where people went and got a rabbinical baptism that was associated with a system of Corban set up by Herod and the Pharisees. And at that baptism, you were registered and given a white stone with a Hebrew name on it. And that name was registered by the scribes. And you were a part of a social welfare system run through the temple. It was funded by a treasury that you were constantly giving into. And they had ministers that would go out and collect the funds, the grain, maybe even fish. If you caught a bunch of fish, they got a portion of those fish. They had to pay it in to the government of Herod. Then that funded their system of social welfare. It's not a new thing. It's all over the Roman Empire. It was all over the Greek Empire. It was all the way back to Sumer. It was back to Nimrod. That's the way they did it. They were mighty providers instead of God. They tax the people to obtain funds for their treasury or their granaries. In Egypt, they were granaries because grain was money and it could store well in that dry climate. And they had these huge granaries. And the government could sell those grains for gold. They could maintain a certain amount of those grains in Egypt in case there was no floods coming down the Nile and they couldn't grow crops. You know, there was a drought and they couldn't irrigate their crops. and the people would all starve to death. Egypt would have been gone out of existence, except Joseph came and said the famine was coming. And so the government built granaries and put up extra grain. They didn't sell it all off every year to get gold. They stored it up. Had 7 years' supply of grain in Egypt for all the people of Egypt and even extra. And of course, that's what Joseph and his family came and ate when they were in the drought. Of course, they went into bondage. One-fifth of their labor was now going to belong to the government of Pharaoh. And that bondage got worse over time. It got grievous, is one of the words we see describing that bondage. Somehow or other, they weren't supposed to take more than 20%, but there were ways in which they could increase that burden and enforce that burden so it became grievous. And the cries of the people were heard by God, eventually, by some of the people. And Moses was sent to bring them out of that bondage. And they were told never to go back to that bondage where one-fifth of their labor belonged to the government. I mean, that's in the Bible. Over and over again. Not to go back to Egypt. Well, they're not talking about geography. They're talking about, you know, the word Egypt means bondage in the Bible. But you actually see a reference to the bondage of Egypt, which was a corvée system where a portion of your labor belonged to the government. What that does is empower the government, and power corrupts. So the government becomes, if you create a government of power that can exercise authority and take away from the people without their consent, or with their consent, you know, registering to get certain benefits, like they were doing in Herod's Judea with the Pharisees, and the temple was a government temple, and it was filling, their treasuries were filling up, and Herod was out looking for hundreds of thousands of converts. Jesus comes along, John the Baptist comes along, and they're getting converts in another system that talks about seeking the kingdom of heaven, a phrase that we only see in Matthew. Normally you see the kingdom of God, like in Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, which means think differently, and believe the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. Well, the good news is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus was that king. And John the Baptist was the high priest. And the welfare system that they were creating or preaching about, you could become a part of by baptism, but you didn't have to pay in. It was funded by free will offerings. It's a huge distinction. If you're living by faith, hope, and charity, your offerings are free will. Moses said they had to be free will. All the offerings of Moses had to be free will. All the offerings of Jesus Christ had to be free will. But the offerings of Herod and the Pharisees allowed you to take an oath that you would pay in what they say you should pay in. That was called the kingdom of heaven, but it was actually the kingdom of hell. And that's why Jesus says, do not take oaths, swear not. Why James says, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Stop signing up, registering for these benefits. If you didn't register for those benefits, if you didn't sign up for the kingdom of heaven that Herod and that Pharisees were offering the people, you were said to be, in the Greek, idiotis, which means unregistered. We have an article up that explains that. That some of the apostles, at least we know some, maybe all of them, were unregistered. They didn't sign up for the welfare of Herod. And Peter was pretty well off. He was a fisherman, but he had his own boat. That makes you very successful in those times. Had a big house. He was doing good. Maybe he thought he didn't need to sign up. I don't know. But he was idiotis. That's what it says in the Greek. Now, people translate that he was unlearned. But that doesn't seem to be the case. And the word actually means unregistered. It's used elsewhere in that same form, that they hadn't signed up. Of course, the Samaritans hadn't signed up because nobody went and preached to the Samaritans because they were kind of dirty. They were considered kind of dogs. There was a conflict between the Pharisees and the Samaritans, which is when Jesus tells his parable of the Good Samaritan. That's kind of rubbing the nose of the Pharisees in it, because he's taking the dogs of society and saying, those guys are really good. Hard-working, industrious. Now, they had their problems, like the woman at the well. She had five husbands. She should have only had one. But Jesus would forgive her if she would repent. And that's the nature of the kingdom. And she was impressed because she understood what he was talking about. She understood the conflict of the day. She understood the welfare systems being set up by Rome, you know, the free bread of Rome, or the welfare system set up at the Jewish temple through Herod and the Pharisees. But they also understood the Temple of Rome, also set up by Herod, but not for Jews, for Romans, which was the same thing. You register, then you had to pay in. And of course, Jesus was called the Son of God, but that phrase was around for decades and decades before that, even centuries really. But we know that Augustus Caesar was called the Son of God. And we know that Pilate burned incense. You know, according to other documents that we have, other gospels that we have, Pilate had burned incense to the Son of God in the Roman temples annually. And this was to show his loyalty. He was a member of those temples. Of course, he was cast out. He was actually exiled later on. And according to Greek Orthodox, he became a saint because he started many churches. Him and his wife both became Christians. That's what they say. I believe it. It's not a part of my faith in God or my faith in Jesus Christ or my acceptance of Jesus. See, you really can't accept Jesus unless you accept the doctrines of Jesus. If you don't accept the doctrines of Jesus and you choose to do the opposite of what Jesus said to do, or contrary to what Jesus said to do, even though you say you've accepted Jesus into your heart and you're still a worker of iniquity, Jesus is going to say, get you from me. Holy Spirit's not going to come to you. Some spirit will come to you and may appear as an angel of light, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And we know that because of what you do. Paul says that. Jesus says, not those who say, Lord, Lord, who sing in their churches, who praise Jesus, but those who do it the will of the Father. And this is why it's very important to understand what it means to preach the gospel of the kingdom. What it means to repent, to think differently. If you're going to love your neighbor, you would never send men to your neighbor's house to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. If you love your neighbor, you would never threaten widows and orphans that we're going to take away your house if you don't keep paying in to take care of my welfare, or to give me free stuff, or free education, or free fire departments, or free police protection. You wouldn't be forcing your neighbor to do that. See how distinctive that would be from what the modern Christian often thinks? Today, the modern Christian, you know, elects a president and thinks that president is their salvation. And, you know, they elect that president because he's not going to touch the money set aside for their social welfare, except there is no money set aside for their social welfare because it's all based on debt, which is another problem, contrary to the teachings of Moses and the prophets and Jesus Christ, that you're not to be going into this debt, borrowing against the future of your children, because it curses your children. Peter says that. To desire those benefits, those covetous practices, at the expense of your neighbor is one thing, but to borrow money against the future curses your children with the debt that you don't want to pay today, but you want to receive the benefit today. And of course, that's what most of the systems all around the world are based on, is debt. Every country's in debt. And the children are born in debt. And they curse their children with that debt. But they go to church. And they say they love Jesus. They say they've accepted Jesus. But how can you really accept Jesus if you don't accept the teachings and the righteousness of Jesus, who was willing to lay down his life for that we might be saved? Is that what we're doing? Are we doing that daily? Do we have a daily administration in the church that takes care of all the social welfare of the people? Not only locally, but around the world, like we see in Acts. If you got the baptism of Jesus Christ, you were kicked out of the social welfare system set up by Herod and the Pharisees. If you followed Moses in Egypt, you were kicked out of Egypt. You no longer had access to the granaries, to the flesh pots of Egypt. We have an article on that, so you know, because they mention those flesh pots in other places. You know, Prager, when he was on the panel with Jordan Peterson, talked about the flesh pots. He said, "Oh, that was they boiled fish." That somebody is sitting in darkness. Somebody's not seeing the gospel of the Old Testament that came to us by the prophets and by Moses. And of course, Jesus says the Pharisees couldn't see that. They didn't know Moses. They thought they did, the same as many modern Christians think they know Jesus. But we're showing you where they actually don't know Jesus. They don't know what righteousness is. It should be pretty obvious. They don't know what repentance is. They're thinking more like the Pharisees, that, you know, I'm entitled. Because I pay in. I pay in because I have to pay in because I signed agreements under penalty of perjury that makes me subject to those men who exercise authority. And so therefore you have to pay in. You have to pay Caesar. You have to pay into those systems because you joined them. And they're in debt, so you can't just leave because that wouldn't be fair. Your parents, your grandparents, you have been creating debt for decades upon decades upon decades. And now we see that debt rising at a phenomenal rate. Now a lot of people have their hopes that their new president is going to lower that debt. And of course, in Canada, they're about to elect a new prime minister, and maybe Trudeau will be out. But will these new men fix it? Will they really fix what needs refixing? No matter what they do, it doesn't mean you've repented, that your thinking has changed. You're just trying to obtain a more benevolent Son of God. And of course, the reason I mention Son of God again is, what did Caesar do as Son of God? He was in charge of making sure that no corruption crept in and people misused the social welfare funds stored in the temples to take care of the needy of society. And of course, Herod was accused of doing that. Now, he didn't pilfer it for his own, you know, monetary gain. At least I don't know that he did. He used it to build an aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem. And of course, that's very symbolic, because Jesus was the living water coming into Jerusalem, talking about the kingdom. And of course, one of the arguments was that Pilate should not have taken the money out of the social welfare funds stored in the temple to build this aqueduct. He thought it was reasonable because everybody would benefit from the new fresh water brought in by the pipe. We have pictures of the remnants of that pipe on the website where we discuss this. But people rioted. Mostly peaceful riot. But it got out of hand and people got beat up by Roman soldiers. And somebody died. And Jesus mentions this to Pilate. Most people read it and they have no idea what he's talking about, because they don't know history. But there's been a decided effort to keep you from understanding history, understanding words, like why four or five different words translated into the single English word world. They don't all mean the same. Shouldn't we have a specific word there so we know what the original author was talking about? The kingdom of heaven was at hand. How did he take it? How did he take it away? We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, we're talking about this, not of this world, that Jesus says his kingdom is not of. He even tells his apostles to be in the world, but not of the world. And we explained a lot of this last night on X, and we'll make that recording available too. But the reality is that if you believe in Jesus, you have to follow Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, you have to know these distinctions that Jesus is making when he says things like, my kingdom's not of this world, and that you are to be in the world but not of the world. And who's he talking to? He's talking to his apostles, his disciples. And we explained a little bit of why he told the rich man he had to sell all of his property. I had a discussion earlier in the week, or on Thursday night, with somebody who doesn't believe in God. A lot of the people on his X space do believe in God, but they're listening to him who doesn't believe in God. And you kind of wonder, like, how make strange bedfellows. That, you know, their guru is an atheist, but they believe in God. I would question the judgment of anybody who doesn't believe in God. To me, it's so obvious, you know, like he wants us to prove there is a God. Yeah, can you prove there is a God? Well, probably not to you, because you've already dug your heels in and don't want to believe that there's a God. And a lot of times, the reason, there's lots of reasons why people think they're atheists. But maybe they're not in the right foxhole yet, because eventually they will believe in God, given the right circumstances. But the reality is that a lot of people don't like the competition. They want to play God themselves. They want to rule over other people themselves. They want to control other people themselves. But that sounds terrible. So they'll say things like, no, I love people. I want to help people out. And I think the best way to do that is National Socialism. And people say things, people often who think that way, that haven't studied history. Because the history of National Socialism has been a disaster. And I'm not just talking about in the last century, with the Soviet Union and with communism. I'm talking all the way back to Nimrod, back to Sumer, back to many of these city-states who formed socialist forms of government. Pharaoh, that was a socialist form of government. You could eat at the flesh pots of Pharaoh if you were a member of his system, but you had to pay in 20% of your labor to Pharaoh. You didn't own your labor. You didn't own all of yourself. Now, today, most countries don't have the 20% limit, and there are ways around that 20% limit, but I always thought it was amazing when the last president of Egypt was Mubarak, before the revolution, and income tax was still 20% in Egypt. Make $1 million, 20%. Now, they had a lot of other taxes. And, of course, that may be what they mean by grievous, that they could put other taxes that weren't just on labor, maybe on land, maybe on the use of the water that came by way of the aqueducts, maybe by their headcount. You know, that you owed 20% of your labor. If you had one child, they may have increased that. There may have been a tax with each child that you had. Because somehow or other, this grievous burdens they were putting on Israelites in Egypt was to reduce the birth rate amongst the Israelites. It had the opposite effect. The more you oppressed them, the more they had children. But some people were actually casting out their children. Actually, in the New Testament, they say they're casting out their brephos, which would be fetuses. And we know that in ancient times they had, you know, you could eat certain herbs and cause abortion. And so people may have been using that. I mean, you go back to Hippocrates and the Hippocratic Oath. They would give no pessary. That's an abortive substance that causes an abortion. So that's been around for a long time. But we know in the Bible it says that the people that were in bondage of Egypt were casting out their fetuses. And clearly some people might give birth and then cast the child out into the river. And of course, Moses' mother cast him into the river, but she put him in a basket first and swabbed it and put a cover on it so the snakes wouldn't get in, and he was protected. And his sister watched him, and eventually he was picked up. You know, I had to believe that her actions were the result of divine inspiration, because he was picked up by his Egyptian mother, who adopted him. And, of course, this put him in line for the throne. But he didn't want to become a tyrant, so he left for a while, learned more from his father-in-law in the desert about the kingdom of God. Because his father-in-law was a priest and still knew some of the ancient ways of Abraham. And were teaching them to... And, of course, Abraham knew the ancient ways of Melchizedek. And we've talked about that. So the reality is, this is the same story when Jesus comes in and finds the Pharisees doing contrary to Moses, setting up a system of forced offerings, because that destroys society. And you don't have to read the Bible to know that. You just read history. Polybius, Plutarch, greatest destroyers of liberty are those who spread amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. He who ruined Rome was he who first spread amongst the people these government benefits, which they refer to in the New Testament as the wages of unrighteousness or the rewards of unrighteousness. Why are they unrighteous? Because they're obtained by forcing your neighbor, by taking a bite out of your neighbor. And, of course, we're warned in the New Testament, if you bite one another, be careful you're not devoured, because that's what happens. That when you enter into these systems, you're controlled, and your thinking is controlled by these systems. So repenting is thinking differently. And John the Baptist was saying that if you have two coats, share, do the same in meats. He was preaching sharing and charity and love rather than force and governments that exercise authority. The government of God gives authority back to the people. And this is what the early church was doing. Now, there's other churches that come along, and they don't do that. We explain that in other places. But we're told in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Doesn't say, you know, elect a new emperor or prime minister or president, and then he will fix it for you. As a matter of fact, we're told in Samuel 8 that no matter who you pick, he can be a really great guy. He's going to be led or influenced by other people, other spirits, other influencers, because the nature of the system that you are putting them in exercises authority one over the other. Now, you may need such systems. I'm not saying tear down such systems. That's not what Jesus said. He said to think differently, repent. And, of course, we can do that in places like America and Australia, because you can have a free church that is another form of government that operates entirely by faith, hope, and charity. And if you do that, you're knocking on the door. You're praying to the Father that he show you the way. That's what Christianity was called, the way. In Matthew 7:7, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Go to your churches and sing songs and pretend that you're following Jesus and that you've accepted Jesus while the rest of the week you do contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Well, then you may be finding yourself between a rock and a hard place. In Matthew 28:5, it says, the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not. Over and over again, it tells us to fear not. But it says there, it's referring to, I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not there. And death has passed him by, like death passed by the Israelites in Egypt, because they were at the Passover festival. Mark 1:15, it says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is that the church is another form of government that can exist side by side with the governments of the world. They're not of the world, and the people who go to those churches that are established by Christ don't go to the world either for their daily bread. They go to church for their daily bread, and it's rightly divided amongst the people from house to house in a daily ministration that is funded entirely by social welfare that comes from the people through charity rather than through force. I've mentioned it several times now, you know, what went on in North Carolina during the hurricane. I've seen it in other hurricanes, other natural disasters. The people come out of the woodwork because there's a natural inclination in the people to help in the case of disaster. You know, car goes into the river and there are all kinds of guys jumping into the river trying to get the car door open and save the people inside. They don't even know the people inside and they're trying to save them. That's a natural instinct. But Christ was organizing the people, commanding that his ministers command that the people organize themselves in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, because he knew that great disasters were coming and they would need that organization. A lot of people, I don't like organized religion. Well, Christ was teaching an organized religion, but it wasn't organized from the top down because his ministers were not to exercise authority one over the other. You don't have a bishop elected by a majority like we see with Ambrose in Milan. You don't have a bishop that's appointed from the top down from the fathers of the earth. And you don't have a bishop that forces the contributions of the people. It works the other way around. The people have to organize themselves. And what's their motivation to do this? Well, maybe to save themselves, but that's a weak motivation. If they have the motivation of Christ, their motivation is to save others. Because Christ came that everybody might be saved. He sacrificed so that everybody might be saved. He didn't come to save himself. So if you want to gather in a church to get a good feeling, that's not the purposes of Christ. If you want to gather in a congregation of tens, hundreds, and thousands in order that you be saved, that's not coming in the name of Christ. That's coming for selfish purposes. And that is not what you want to do. So what I thought we'd talk about today, I don't know if we'll have time to get to the whole thing, as I don't know how I'm going to go through the whole thing. Last night we talked a great deal about coming out of the world and not being a part of the world. And one of the ways of not being a part of the world is to be a part of the church. But there's a lot of things calling itself the church today, and we were told that by Christ that a lot of people be saying that they were the church and that they followed Christ, but they were actually getting the people to become workers of iniquity. And what is that iniquity? Coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, which Christ clearly said we were not to do. And we'll go over that again and again. I'll keep repeating that because people have forgotten that, and they need constant reminder of that. But I wrote a polity years ago. I took it to Washington, D.C. I showed it to lawyers. It's in the Free Church Report, which I gave them copies of. And they looked it over, and they were just blown away by the content of that. We give it away for free. You can go to hisholychurch.org, look for the Free Church Report. It's there in PDF. You can download it. You can even print up 100 copies and give those copies away. You can sell them for the cost of printing. You can't make money at it. I don't give permission to go out and start a business. It's copyrighted so that other people, which I've had people do, take whole chapters out of books that I wrote and put them in their books, including my typos, and publish their books and sell them in Target and on Amazon. And entire chapters were written by me. I don't want to see people do that because in that case where a guy did that, I won't name the book, his final point in the book was contrary to the gospel. And I believe he was ex-CIA, which would mean that's reasonable to believe that he's plagiarizing. But I can't prove that he was ex-CIA. But anyway, the point is, we want you to have this information, but having the information, when you read the book, you're reading from the point of view of the tree of knowledge. ultimately you need to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and the way you do that is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and repent, which is actually earlier in the instructions, but repenting is thinking a different way. In order to think that different way, you really need the Holy Spirit. I can show you when you're not thinking that way, when you're not acting that way by the Scriptures, but for you to actually understand, you have to come out of the darkness and into the light. And why people don't just readily do that is when you come into the light, you're going to see yourself. You're going to see that you're not as good as you thought you were. And it's a humbling experience. And of course, that's what got us into trouble, is that Adam and Eve fled the light. Because a light was put that shined in all directions in the middle of the tree of life. And I'm recommending that you follow the light. Go to the light. And when you do that, we're going to talk about a lot of things, a lot of facts and information that's going to be contrary to what you were taught before. But we want you to set down the lie and receive the truth of the fact that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is at hand. It's within your reach. You just have to think differently and turn that thinking into action, which we call seeking, persevering in that seeking, so that you can find the kingdom. But the kingdom is a government from the bottom up, not from the top down, not ruling over you. And it's so different than what we see everywhere today in the world. It's sometimes hard to understand. So we wrote a polity. It's pretty simple. There's only 10 articles in the polity. And you'll see that there's a certain spirit in the polity that is not exercising authority. It's just kind of, you know, like the 10 commandments, which are 10 statements, which are statements that came to us by way of God for the tens, the people organized in the tens, so that they would understand the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, there's been a lot of playing fast and loose with them. They're basically there, but understanding the repercussions of not following the commandments, those statements, is not always understood in the modern church. Jesus said, when asked by the rich man, "I want to do more than I do." He says, "Thou knowest the commandments, keep them. Thou knowest those 10 statements, those statements, and keep them." And we have articles on that, but that's not the topic. We're going to look at Article 1 of the Polity of the Church as I wrote it out. And of course, I can include a lot more quotes from the Bible showing you why I say certain things in a certain way. I don't want you following the polity. I want you following the Holy Spirit. But by writing the polity down, you can examine it and ponder in your own heart and mind, are you really following Christ? Is your church really following the way of Christ? And so these are why we share this information, so that you can discuss this in your own heart and mind, and maybe with others, and see what you think. So I say, each congregation's board and constituency consists of the entirety of the body of elders of that congregation. Now, you can go to a lot of churches and they say, well, we have elders, we appointed elders over here. And that's not what an elder is. So we have to describe what an elder is. And on the page at Preparing You, where I put the polity, there's a link to an article so you can understand what an elder is. An elder is the head of a family. That's it. That's all it was. Elders were appointed, is saying that heads of family were appointed to do certain jobs and tasks. But elder is an office of the family. It's the head of the family. The only authority of the minister of the congregation is in his choice to sanction by service the decision of the whole body of elders in assembly. Now, what does that mean? So you can fill the gaps in if you stop reading right there. That somehow or other that the minister is a servant of the elders. And in a way, he is. but he is a slave to Christ. He is first a servant of Christ. He has to do what Christ tells him. How does Christ tell him to do anything? Holy Spirit. So when the elders choose their minister, and it's not a democratic vote, they individually, the families, choose their minister. And their assembly is a free assembly. That's what they call them in the Old Testament. They're not corporations or unincorporated associations. They're free assembly. And one of the ways you keep them free assemblies is that when you contribute to the minister, you give up what you contribute entirely to that minister. And he has the total choice as to what to do about it. You have empowered him with whatever you chose to contribute to him. And assumedly, you've already thought this out, and you're consulting with the Holy Spirit when you pick your minister, but if you find out, maybe I shouldn't be given to this guy, you can change. Every day is election day in the kingdom. You don't have to wait every 4 years. But anyway, it goes on to say, the assembly of the ministers forms an altar of living stones upon which the sacrifices of the congregation are delivered in the name of the Lord. Now that's a little short sentence, but if you break it down and try to figure out, it says the assembly of ministers. What's the assembly of ministers? Well, the minister you choose gets together with 9 other ministers like himself. We've had several shows where we talk about the network. This is the way the early church was organized. It wasn't a democracy like that you see in Milan when they elected Ambrose, when the whole city of Milan, the majority wanted Ambrose to be their bishop, and they elected him. That's completely contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Nobody noticed that. The church that claims Ambrose is a bishop of that church today, still today, say that's how he was elected. They tell us he was, when they went to find Ambrose, they found him in a brothel. What was Ambrose's job before he was elected a bishop? He was in charge of the social welfare of Rome. He was the one who rightly divided shipments of grain when there was shortages in the city to help out the poor and needy of that city. They knew him. They trusted him. And they wanted to elect him. But that's not the way Christ organized the kingdom. Christ said, that's your responsibility on an individual family basis. So 10 heads of families got together, chose a minister, and that minister met certain qualifications that we can read elsewhere. But that minister got together with other ministers, and he managed the funds that he received from his congregation. And, you know, if one of those other congregations needed more help, he could take some of those funds and give it to the minister of that, because he knows them, because he's in a congregation of ministers. Tens, hundreds, thousands. But it's always delivered in the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? What's the character of the Lord? That I lay down my life daily, so I sacrifice daily, so that others might be saved. But not only that, you have to remember Sodom and Gomorrah. They had a similar national socialist system in Sodom and Gomorrah, but their system weakened the poor. That was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. All the other people, the things that we talk about, the sin of Sodom, etc., those are symptoms that come when you create a socialist state. When you create a socialist state, family is not central anymore. Charity is not central anymore, because your contributions will be extracted by men who exercise authority. So socialism is the antithesis of what Christ was teaching. That was one of the things the National Socialist I was talking to on Thursday thought Jesus was a socialist, that he would be pro-National Socialism. He was completely anti that, and you go read our article on was Jesus a socialist? No, he wasn't. He wanted to take care of the needy of society, but not by men who exercise authority, by faith, hope, and charity. Well, how do you do that on a national basis? This is it. Have the polity of Christ. Follow the ways of Christ. Follow the ways of the early church before it was corrupted by others who tried to turn it into a democracy, and then eventually democracies become socialist systems with men who exercise authority. And eventually those churches will ride the beast. They will crown men who will do the exercising of authority for them and take away from their needy, from the needy. And even fund the church through government funds that were extracted by force, which is what the Church of Constantine was doing right out of the box. And it's a matter of historical record. You can quote the history of that church, and they will tell you they were doing that. They will tell you what Constantine gave to the church that followed his way. It wasn't the way of Christ. It was similar. And it looks a little bit like it. But where is the distinction? And this is what we're trying to show people. Where that distinction is at. So that you can repent. You know what to repent of. One of the major things today is covetous practices. Pride and envy, of course. You know, lust and avarice. But desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor is completely contrary to the teachings of Christ. We'll be back. Okay, anyway, well, we're back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're still in Article 1 of the Polity. And I mentioned congregation, and on the page we have footnotes that talk about the polity and try to explain some of these terms. And of course, you know, you see this board or constituency consists entirely of the body of elders. So what's the elders? And we explain that the elders are the heads of families. And I say in the footnote is usually composed of the elders or heads of families or family groups. Now, normally it would be the oldest father in a family. And that would mean that it would include his married sons, and unmarried daughters. That's his family. And of course, if he's 70 years old, I'm well into my 70s, and I have sons who are, you know, over 50 years of age. And they are grandfathers. And I have daughters, I won't mention their age, but they're getting up there too. So that's all one family. It's not a bunch of different families, because Israel was a patriarchal community. Now, as soon as that father dies, those sons will become elders of their families, their sons and unmarried sons. And their unmarried daughters will be a part of their family, and that could be almost as many as I have now. I mean, it's quite a crowd when you see us all at a family reunion. But that's a family. So understanding that a congregation of 10 families is a lot of family. It can be a lot of people, hundreds and hundreds of people. But the elder is not always the one, the oldest is not always the elder representing that family. That grandfather is still alive. And I always remember when I was buying horses in Nevada from a family that lived way out in Nevada. These guys would tire out 7 horses a day when they were out doing roundups. These were real cowboys. And when they were picking from their herd which ones they were going to keep and which ones they were going to keep for breeding and which ones they were going to sell, etc., they would have them all in a corral, and they would go in the house and they would get their father, and one son was on either side of the father, and they came out. He wasn't using a walker. His sons were on each side of him, and they came out and they brought him to the corral, and they would have their sons who would be running the horses by him. And he would say, keep that one, get rid of that one, keep that one. Those sons were in their 50s, at least. They had grandsons rounding up doing some of the heavy work there too. But they brought the old father out. They could have all done exactly what he was doing, but out of respect for him, they were still letting him make the choice. He was supported on each side by his older sons. But that's the way they were doing it. Now, they will all be quite capable of making the same choices he was making, but out of respect, they were letting him do that. So it's very possible that he might be so old or feeble he can't speak. Or he's having trouble. But he would still be at the meeting if he could make it. And the family would maybe pick the oldest son and say, you go and represent Dad. Dad's not dead. You go represent Dad. So I tell you all this just so you get an idea and a feel for how the kingdom works. The responsibility of choice, the responsibility of charity, it's in the head of every family. It's not your priest's job. But you can choose to give a certain amount to your ministers. Because see, there's no central treasury in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, most of the treasure of the kingdom of God is in the pockets and hearts of the people who are seeking it. This is why they weren't to have a golden calf, a central bank. And, you know, you can go elect a new president, you still have a central bank, your pockets still don't have real money in them that has debt notes, etc., etc. You're not out of the woods. You're still heavily dependent upon a social welfare system, Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security, that is dependent upon debt. And that system is the unrighteous mammon. Mammon is entrusted wealth. Your wealth is still entrusted. You have a new son of God who's going to oversee that and protect your social welfare, but you need to have the social welfare of Christ, which is dependent upon people loving their neighbor as themselves and not dependent on coveting their neighbor's goods. So the polity is telling you how to do that. The prime directive of the ministers does not allow him to exercise authority one over the other. That's still allowed in the governments of the world. They may elect new leaders who will be seemingly more benevolent, but I warn people, the evil of this world is not gone. It's just that behind the curtain. It's a strong delusion to think that those who preach to you peace and security to men who exercise authority are actually preaching the peace and security of the kingdom of God. Now, your churches need a lot of repenting. They need to change their thinking. And the modern Christian needs to repent too, because they've accepted the idea that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. And that's just not the case. Over and over again, it's not the case. The ministers and the people in congregation are to serve one another in the kingdom according to the perfect law of liberty. You're always in the kingdom, you're always empowering choice to others. If you're a good father, you give tasks to your sons and daughters, chores. And those chores will include choices, ways in which to do things, how to accomplish certain things. That's important. You're empowering your children to grow up as you do that. Very important to do that. So, and I point in that footnote to see Article 10, which we'll eventually get to, probably in the afternoon show. The assembly of ministers forms an altar of living stones. And we explain there, I should put a link in there, to what is an altar of living stones. From the beginning, Moses, his altars, a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends. Same word in the Hebrew. We explain this in our articles on altars of clay and stone. What are the altars of clay? What are the altars? These are metaphors. And when people have translated the Bible, they translated it pretty literally. And you can do that once you understand the metaphors and the nature of the allegories. Because there are allegories in the Bible, even the Bible tells you that. That the parables are virtually allegories, trying to show you how the kingdom works. It doesn't work like your modern democracies, or even, I mean, most of what you call republics today are simply indirect democracies. They're not real republics. The early church, early Israel, were republics, as close to a pure republic as you can find in history. But they required a moral base, and that moral base required, and Jesus gives it to you in two commandments, that you have to love God, the Creator God, that gives life, that increases, you know, the expanding universe. And you also, so you have to love to do the same things in your finite way. But you also have to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to gather together, not to save yourself, but so that others might be saved. Not only this generation, but the generation to come. Today, people aren't doing that. They just want to be comforted today, and not by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is very discomforting to these people. They want to censor it at every opportunity. But it has to be the real Holy Spirit. And if it's not preaching what we see Christ saying, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. So the two quotes that I have underneath here, and I could probably add a lot more, but and I will just do it with footnotes, that these free will offerings that come through the congregation to the minister, then the minister does free will offerings to other ministers if they have greater needs than his own congregation. And you do this all the way up to the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and you have your own FEMA then. You now have a faith emergency ministry auxiliary, and you will be better prepared for whatever disaster. If the people were better prepared in North Carolina, if they had this system already in their churches, they wouldn't have even waited for FEMA. As a matter of fact, they would have already got the hotels set up for survivors. Instead, the FEMA came in, they had no place to put the survivors they were still rescuing. They would have been days ahead of the game, way more organized. And you can get national disasters that are far more extreme than that little hurricane that came through. And now is the time to prepare, which is why we have the website preparingyou.com and why we have a section there on FEMA. But when we say FEMA, we mean the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, not the federal. Because the federal system is based on men who exercise authority, and that authority allows them to become corrupt, and we saw that. And I hear the complaints, I feel for you. But if you had repented 5 years ago, you would have been far better off during that hurricane. But anyway, Exodus 20:24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. The word earth there is the word Adama. The altar of men thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon by burnt offerings. We explain what burnt offerings are. I'll put a link in there. The burnt offerings are things that you give up entirely. It's not stuff you set on fire. How in the world were they going to help the widows and orphans after the battle with the Amaleks and the injured soldiers who fought the battle against the Amaleks by building an altar that they call Jehovah Nisi? We have an article on that in the Bible. How is that burning up sheep helping them? That's not what they were doing. Those altars were created to help the widows and orphans so that their families didn't starve, so that they, you know, crippled, somebody would help them out. Because, you know, they got hacked by swords. They lost a limb. They may have lost their lives. The people had to have that going on in order to have the motivation to stay together. They tried to create the motivation to stay together by putting all their wealth in a central treasury that they called the golden calf. And then everybody would stay to defend the golden calf. Moses saw that as an abomination, the same as he would see a Federal Reserve as an abomination. He would know. Anybody knowing Moses, any Jew who actually is following Moses, would know that such a system was an abomination. But just as there are many people today that say they are Christians, there are many people today that say they are Jews. And there were many people that were saying they were Jews at the time of Jesus Christ. And he was telling them to get ye away from me, you workers of iniquity. And even in the early church, which consisted almost all of the citizens of Judea, so therefore you would call them Jews. But they were following the king of the Jews, according to Pontius Pilate, was Jesus Christ. According to Rome, an official document written in three languages, Jesus was the king of the Jews. How did Jesus take the kingdom away from the Jews that were not following Moses. Said they were, but were not. Clearly were not. He did it with the words of their own mouth. We have no king but Caesar. And of course, who destroyed them? Caesar, Titus. But didn't destroy all the Jews, because many of the Jews had become Christians. He gave them a free pass. Now, they would be persecuted, and we would see that persecution recorded. But Christians were thriving during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And why was the Roman Empire declining and falling? Because it had become a national socialist state, which leads to despots and tyrants. And, of course, that history is all readable. Nobody studies it anymore, but people like me. But it's history is repeating itself. Now, you're going to have, you know, you had your Saul, and he was corrupted. He was a good guy before he was made king, but he became corrupted. And then you had your David. And David was a king after God's own heart, and he did a lot of things good. But you can see over and over again, he was tempted to do things that were very bad. And but he kept admitting that he did wrong. And that's one of the things. I'll talk about it in the afternoon show maybe. But what do your present leaders have to admit? Well, they're going to have to tell you what I'm telling you. That they're doing things wrong. And they can start by, you know, admitting that what they did during the COVID debacle was wrong. And it's cost the lives of millions of people around the world. It may cost the lives of millions of more. I don't think the devastation of a lot of the actions that were taken during that process have been fully felt yet. So, but these altars of clay and stone are people. Always were people. And their burnt offerings were offerings given up entirely. Their peace offerings were offerings of charity, not force. They were based on faith, hope, and charity, not on force, fear, and fealty. You don't have peace offerings at the altars of governments who exercise authority. All those offerings are forced offerings. No peace in that. Thy sheep, thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. If you start doing this, organizing yourselves in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and just start taking back some of the responsibility of caring for the needy amongst you, which is going to grow as inflation continues. Now, they may roll it back a little bit, but like I said, evil is just a step behind the curtain. There are things coming up. I mentioned it last night. On the show that there are things coming up. I shared it with some of the treasurers in the Oregon government because of the fact that there are counties in the Oregon government that are doing the same thing that we see happening down in Texas. There's hundreds of lawsuits that are coming against counties because they're in violation of at least four major laws, state laws, county laws, federal laws, the RICO Act, etc. And this may cause an economic crunch. And there's a lot of other dominoes set up that may bring that. And that may be worse than the hurricane you saw in North Carolina. And you're not ready for it. But I'm warning you, just like Moses warned there was plagues coming. And one of the ways to get ready, start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Start sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Start coming in the name of Christ, not to save yourself, but to save others. Because there's going to be a lot of others that are going to be needing saving. And by doing that, the Holy Spirit will come unto you. Somebody was asking that question last night. We talked about it at great length. That, you know, I think I'm seeking the kingdom. Am I really seeking the kingdom? Well, you can seek it, but you got to knock. You don't open the door. You got to knock. You got to seek. You got to pursue. And the door will be open for you. Because He will come unto you in the form of the Holy Spirit and a lot of other ways. It is amazing when you start seeing things in the spiritual, how the spiritual realm comes back. I mean, it's just built into the system. It's not just for the good, but it's for the bad. If you choose to go the way of unrighteousness, the wrath of God is going to come. It's not God deciding, I'm just fed up with those guys, I'm going to go down there and strike them. No, it's built into the system. This is why you're given those statements, those what we call commandments, is they're telling you how it works. If you turn the responsibility of taking care of your parents over to the government will send people in to those convalescent homes and inject your parents with poison and kill them. In Europe, they do it every day. Assisted suicide. In Canada, they're doing it. The number of people that are killed by government-funded assisted suicide is unbelievable. This has actually been going on for a long time. They usually use morphine just to sedate a person until their system shuts down. They have certain pills to help you sleep through the night, but you can't hardly wake them up in the morning. Their metabolism is slowed down. Their breathing is slowed down. Their oxygen levels are way down every morning after they took those pills to help them sleep. So the night nurse gets to get a few nods off, because they don't really care about your parents. They care about their paycheck. You've got mercenaries watching your parents. You need to take back your responsibility, but you won't be able to do it by yourself. You need to care about your neighbor's parents as much as your own. So you have to take back your responsibilities. If you want your rights back, if you want to live according to the perfect law of liberty, you got to gather with other people who want to live by liberty, by faith, by hope, by charity. Now, those people are hard to find, but they're out there. But the more you seek them, the more that spirit can guide you to find them. But you got to do it. Somebody's not going to come along and build it so you can show up at the last minute. You got to show up at the beginning. You got to start seeking it. Now, some will come in the first hour, some will come in the second, some will come in the third. Jesus has a whole parable about that. Don't be jealous, but don't be hesitating. Don't be putting it off. Really seek the ways of the Lord, which is charity and love. And that's the protocols of the church, and we need to go that way. So, Article 2, seat of authority. Where is the seat of the authority in the church? Is it with a man who calls himself the father of the church? The father of the church is the Father in heaven. Jesus is always pointing to the Father in heaven. How does the Father in heaven communicate with the people? Does it communicate with that guy? Do we send Moses up? Moses, you go talk to him and come back and tell us what he said. No. That didn't work. I mean, some people could hear the voice of God when he was in the mountain. Some people just thought it sounded like thunder. Some couldn't hear it at all. They were too afraid. But, of course, Christ says, fear not. So, those of you who can hear the voice of God in their hearts and their minds know that we need to be creating a society based on faith, hope, and charity. And that's where the authority comes to say, arise and walk. When you don't... But if you exercise authority over your neighbor and say that I'm going to force you to contribute so that we can get a neurosurgeon in here that they can fix somebody's legs so that they can arise and walk, and so you establish that cure through covetous practices, eventually that cure will become a poison in your society. And of course, there's a lot of people recognizing that the medicines that people are prescribing are poisoning people. The food that people are buying in the grocery stores are poisoning people. Well, of course, that's what goes. That's what comes from a society where you take away the rights of your neighbor so that you can get free stuff. You get the free stuff, but the free stuff is poison in more ways than one. First, it's a poison because it kills care for one another in your society. It kills the exercise of love and charity in your society, because you don't have to be charitable anymore. Your churches don't have to take care of the needy anymore. The government will do it. The men who exercise authority. That's completely contrary to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. It is absolutely opposite of Jesus Christ. Yet many people do that and say, I accepted Jesus into my heart as my personal savior. I've been born again. Go read there where it says born again and read the next verses. If you're still coveting your neighbor's goods, the men who exercise authority, you're not born again. You're not following the ways of Christ. And you need to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So this article 2, each elder holds the authority over his household. Because, why? Your jubilee is come and gone. Jesus returned every man to his family and to his possessions. He didn't create a national socialist state. The statements of holding all things in common was the same ones that Moses made to the Levite ministers. And it's the same thing that Christ was saying to his disciples, who were his student ministers. They had to take on a particular status. We explained this in the Free Church Report. In order to be separate from the world, they come out first. But their whole purpose is to create a way in which everybody will not only be free, but will survive freedom. And you won't survive freedom if you don't take up the way of Christ, which is the way of love and charity and not the way of force and fear. So each elder holds the authority in his own household as Christ holds authority over the church. We'll be right back. Oh, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're looking at this article 2 of the polity of the church to try to get an idea of what we're looking for when we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what that looked like for the early church and not the subsequent churches that have come along and become the harlot that rides the beast or the daughters of the harlot that rides the beast that depend upon the governments that exercise authority to take care of their needy. Not through faith, hope, and charity, but through force and fear and fealty. Fealty being under tribute. And we know the slothful shall be under tribute. Slothful in what? Slothful in the way, which is what Christianity was called. So we want to know what that way looked like. And the polity is trying to show you in words that the world can read and understand. And hopefully you can understand the spirit of those words. And incorporate that into your life, but that will require repentance, thinking differently than what you have been thinking for decades and maybe even centuries in your family and generation after generation that has brought the whole world back into the bondage of Egypt where they don't own their house. And we explain that in the Covenants of God, another book free online at hisholychurch.org. And you don't own your labor. Also explained in the same book, free online. And you don't own your children, also explained in the first chapter of the same book, free online. And they want you to think that because they know, like Augustus Caesar knew, that men are ruled by names. So that if you say a person is free, they want to believe that. If you say to a person that he is saved, he actually saved himself by thinking a thought. He isn't a doer of the word. He isn't doing what Christ said. But he says he has accepted Christ. He says he has accepted Christ as his personal Savior. But he's actually doing contrary to what Christ said. And all I'm doing is pointing out what Christ said. And if you're not doing what he said, then I think you should question whether or not you've really accepted the real Jesus, or maybe you've accepted an artificial Jesus that looks a lot like Jesus, and maybe you're in agreement with a lot of the things that Jesus said, but if you don't know the whole gospel, you don't know the whole truth. And you haven't accepted the whole Jesus. And you may not be obedient to Jesus. Because Jesus said, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. So we kind of go over that again and again. I told you I would repeat myself. Because these are very important to get this ingrained in your memory. Because the evil is going to try to get you to forget that right away. Don't look behind the curtain. pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. I'm trying to show you the man behind the curtain. He stepped behind it again, and everybody thinks they're going to be saved now because they got a new man who can exercise authority, and he's going to fix everything. And I wish he would, but he isn't going to be able to, because the kingdom of heaven isn't fixed by other men. It's fixed in your heart by your repentance and by your willingness to seek, which is a do word, a verb. So anyway, as I said, each elder holds authority over his household, as Christ holds authority over the church through his humble service to his household. Each elder meeting in assembly, and those are free assemblies, must consider the needs of his household first and the needs of the congregation second, bearing in mind, now when I say second, it may be equal to, because we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have to love our neighbor's household as ourselves. But you certainly don't want to neglect your family's true needs. But you also do not want to neglect, you cannot neglect your neighbors. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to gather in an assembly, a free assemblies, and check on it, one another. That's why it's so important, because that's where people always want to say it's not about church, it's about relationships. Well, there's your relationships. And not just amongst your little clique congregation. You have to care about the people on the other side of the planet. You have to even care about your enemy, which is another topic we'll get into. But I have, besides the footnote that we have at the end of the Article 2 that says family is building block of God's kingdom, and the parents' patriae, obey the father, is the foundation of all government. Honoring the father and mother are core elements of the success of a family and the success of a community. That's how you get your days long upon the land. But see, what happened in the days of Rome is that the patronus of the people, the father of the people, was in Rome. But Jesus said, don't pray to the father in Rome, or the fathers of the earth. All the senators of Rome were called father, pater, Cicero. They were conscripted fathers, because the state was taking on the role of the father. The state was going to take on the role of taking care of your parents. The state was going to take on the role of taking care of education, of health. They tried to have universal health care in Rome for a short period of time, but they were already pretty well bankrupt. The same thing going on in America. But no, in the kingdom of God, they had universal health care too. But it wasn't a guarantee. It was based on hope and charity, not entitlement and legal charity. Important terms to understand. So you had to be diligent in this, in the gathering, and you had to lay down your life daily to help one another. And this alters the spiritual relationship you have with the whole world around about you. And this is what allows the Holy Spirit to come in. Because as you lay down your pride, your vanity, and even your substance for the true welfare of others, you don't just throw money out the window, but you try to do it in a wise and attending to what Jesus calls the weightier matters of law, which include judgment, mercy, and faith. And that, of course, includes caring for your neighbor through a system of social welfare entirely based on charity. That spirit is alive in America. It's alive in a lot of other countries. But the kingdom of God said, no, we have to become exclusive. You can't have two masters. You can't be eating at one altar and then also claiming that you love Jesus. Because Jesus had an alternative altar that was entirely based on faith, hope, and charity. And their religion was the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. That's how you take care of the needy of society. That you were visiting the widows and orphans and needy of your society. Unspotted, and we see that word again, world, and it is that word that means constitutional order and system of government. It's unspotted by that system of charity set up by Herod and the Pharisees, or Caesar in Rome. It is entirely dependent upon the faith, hope, and charity set up by Christ according to the teachings of Christ. You know, one of the things about that word that we see translated into world that means constitutional order and system of government, and had meant that for hundreds and hundreds of years, is that originally that word came from the word chemizo, which means to care for. The system of Sodom and Gomorrah offered to care for the people through a system of national socialism. And therefore they obtained the loyalty of the people. They weren't strong enough to defeat the enemy when they came to steal from them. But the altars that were being set up by Abraham all around about, with the people all around about him, were these altars of charity. And those people came together and overnight they defeated those armies. They actually had the power to defeat those armies overnight. Very few casualties. How did they do that? Well, they did that because they had the Spirit of God was already coming to these people because they were living by faith, hope, and charity. Had all the people in North Carolina been doing that in their churches instead of whatever they're doing in their churches, they would have been far better prepared to take care of the disasters of their system that took place after the hurricane. And there are more disasters coming, and we need to get prepared. So that's why we need to understand what the kingdom actually looks like, so that we know what we're actually seeking. And so I have, you know, lots of quotes under this article too, Romans 12:5. So we being many are one body in Christ, Christ meaning the anointed, it's anointed of the Spirit, and everyone members one of another. But it's not a corporate body necessarily. The church is a corporation of Christ in a sense, but so is every family a corporation of God. You know, a corporation is two or more people gathered together as if it was one person for a particular purpose under a pre-existing authority. And that's why I say that the family is the building block of God, of the society that it is, you know, the kingdom of God. It's the family. Comes together. But each individual family is an independent corporation of God. It's two or more people gathered together as if they were one person. That's a family. No more twain. One. And everything that family owns should belong to that family. There is no inheritance tax in the kingdom of God. If you live in a country where there's an inheritance tax, you live in a country that robs the widows and orphans. And that's contrary to the ways of Christ. Are your new presidents and prime ministers going to do away with all inheritance tax? The movement that I mentioned earlier that's down in Texas, they want to do away with all property tax. They want to impose a sales tax, but they want to do away with all property tax. What they need to understand is why there is a property tax. I don't think they can technically do that. They can certainly try, but I don't think they can technically do that. But that's a little bit like saying, you know, don't whip me on my legs, Master. Whip me on only my right shoulder or my left shoulder. Because they're talking about, what did they say, like 15-20% sales tax on everything. You're still not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You can do that right now by thinking differently and forming a free church according to the ways that Christ was doing at that time. I believe eventually the system is still going to collapse. And when it does, they'll say, you can leave now. You can leave. You can get out. You're just not going to get any more benefits. But if you do this right, God will provide you the benefits. And I don't know exactly how He'll do it. It will take a miracle. But, you know, my God is a God of miracles. I mean, they don't talk about it as a walk of faith for nothing. But we know that it is contrary to the desires of Christ that we covet our neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. We know we're not supposed to do that. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there would be no schism in the body. but that the members should have the same care one for another. And of course, I have an article on care. And of course, that's what I say. The world wants to kill care. And we explain that. I mean, they've actually come out and said that. They don't want you caring about one another. They think that's deplorable. They want you in a system of national socialism. And we will care one for another, but we will also force your offerings. And, you know, you will own nothing, but you will be happy. No, the happiness is, Christ didn't say, you know, seek the kingdom of God and his happiness. He said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And sometimes the righteousness, seeking righteousness is a burden. It can be painful. But that's okay. That's what we're supposed to be seeking. And ultimate happiness comes when we find out that we are following the ways of God. And it, right now, a lot of people think they are, but are actually still workers of iniquity. So we have to change that. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And the same word we see translated charity is the word that we also see translated love. You know, when Jesus says it's love. It's simply not loving your neighbor to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. To contribute to, you know, free education for your kids, police, fire departments. Those should all be voluntary systems. And supported by voluntary offerings. You say, well, nobody's going to do that. Well, all we need is 5%. 5% of the Roman Empire became Christians and it changed history. And millions of people survived the decline and fall of the Roman Empire because of that. And the decline of the Roman Empire is nothing to what people will face in the years to come. Or days to come. I don't know how long it's going to take, but it's clear the handwriting is on the wall. We need to repent and go another way. And I'm showing you what that way is. And Christ showed you before me. But you have to be willing to see it and pursue it. And it's not what is posing as Christianity today in most places. That's why there is division, 40,000 denominations. But the most important division is the division from the Father. Because we're not going the ways of the Father. And we saw in the previous polity in the quotes that the Father will come to us through the Holy Spirit as we pursue the way of Christ. And the way of Christ is the way of faith, hope, and charity. Not force, fear, and fealty or violence upon your neighbor. Certainly not biting your neighbor to get stuff for free. It's not, if you sit and eat with a ruler, Proverbs tells us, and you be a man of appetite. So you're eating the dainties of his table. And they actually use that word dainties. We have an article you can look up at Preparing You called Dainties. He says, put a knife to your throat. Start cutting back. You know, push away from that table a little bit. But still people need help. You say, well, I don't take any benefits. But you don't give any benefits. You're not blessing others. How can you expect yourself to be blessed? As you judge, so shall ye be judged. If you judge it's okay to take from others, others will take from you. If you think it's okay to exercise authority one over the other, somebody will exercise authority over you. If you think you should be setting your neighbor free from your covetous practices or the covetous practices of others, you may be set free. If you think it's okay to bless your neighbor through the system set up by Jesus Christ, then you will be blessed by the same system and you will be protected by the Holy Spirit. But you have to go into this not because it's giving you some sort of guarantee. You have to have the presence of mind that though he may slay me, I shall serve him, because it's righteous that we take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And it's not righteous to take care of one another through force and fear and compelling fealty amongst your people. where they become subject citizens instead of free souls under God. I mean, it's just so clear. Ephesians 1:22-23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfilleth all in all. So this idea, well, for one thing, whenever we say the word church, you have to think the word called out, because that's actually what they're translating. And called out, there's a half a dozen words for assembly. Called out doesn't mean assembly, it means called out. The Levites were called out, the apostles who became the disciples of Christ and eventually the first ministers of the church, they were called out. And they even said, look out amongst yourselves, find men you trust, and we will appoint them over this matter. They weren't going to rule over you. They weren't going to exercise, they're not going to say, this is your priest, this is your minister. Each family was autonomous. This is the nature of the church, is that it is separate from the world, but you have to pick the ministers that you pick. And we go into that in great detail elsewhere, but family is key. This is why the world is facing a population collapse. It's because there's large portions of society that are not producing enough children to sustain themselves. There's a huge rise in infertility. There's a huge rise in unexpected deaths. And we're on the brink of, you know, I talked to you at the beginning of the show about the famine in Egypt. They knew there was a famine coming. Joseph did. His brothers who threw him into slavery, they didn't know. And Joseph couldn't tell them, because they had sold their brother into slavery. So they didn't know there was a famine coming. Joseph knew. Joseph told the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh prepared by putting up over 7 years' supply of grain, not only for the Egyptians, but for others. Well, when I was a young man working on wheat farms in North Dakota, there was over 7 years' supply of grain for the United States, and more than the United States, on all the farms, in silos, on individual family farms all over North Dakota, all the way down to Texas, Arkansas, Kansas, all these places had silos that the farmer had stored his grain in. Now, the federal government had paid him for that grain. He was the one who could buy it back from the federal government at a small, tiny little interest rate. But, of course, now with inflation, I don't know what that interest rate would be. But there was 7 years' supply of grain on all the farms in America when I was a young man, which would be back in the 60s and 70s. And there isn't any more. In the pipeline of the whole world, there's probably not much more than 6 months' supply of grain. Now, I know that governments have supplied, stored away huge amounts of grain, ready-to-eat meals, which are probably a little toxic. But Soviet Union's doing it. China's doing it. They're storing away huge amounts of grain in underground silos all over the world. But you're going to get them when you go to those taskmasters. And the kingdom of God should have a different storage, not a central storage. We don't need that. But they need a network. That's why Christ said, create a network. Sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Learn what it is to take care of one another. Find out who it is you can trust in that network now. Because the day is coming where you're going to have to depend upon that. Because if you're going to be let into their shelters to eat their grain, you'll probably have to get vaccinated. So, or whatever. You know, they'll put some sort of regulation on it. And you're not going to be free souls under God. You're going to own nothing. And they will tell you when you can be happy. But I don't want to preach a gospel of fear. I want people to come to this because they actually care about the real Christ, what the real Christ was preaching, what God has always preached through his prophets throughout the ages. Don't sit and eat with rulers and be a man of appetite, especially when, you know, the original Pharaoh, he wasn't taking away from others to provide that grain. He stored that grain up because he had inside information because of Joseph. But later on, the only granary the grain that was in those silos was got there because people were eating at the flesh pots of Egypt. And that's what it says. You know, go look up our article on Cities of Blood. That let's build us a city. And the city be the cauldron. And we be the flesh. And we literally take a bite out of one another when we eat from those cauldrons. With the wages of unrighteousness, the benefits that they offer, the dainties of those rulers, is simply biting one another. And even Thomas Sowell says, you cannot take one dime out of what everybody thinks is the Social Security Trust Fund. There is no such thing. You cannot receive one benefit from Social Security or any system of social welfare, Medicare, Medicaid, whatever. You cannot receive one benefit without somebody who exercises authority forcing the contributions of your neighbor. Because they're all based on borrowed money. You've all become a surety for debt. You've all returned to the bondage of Egypt. And understanding what Christ was actually preaching is your only salvation. But you can't just understand it, and you won't understand it unless you pursue it. So this is why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else shall be granted unto you. And under that same article too, we also quote Matthew 28:18 and Leviticus 25:10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And so that is very key in the kingdom. That's very key in the congregations that gather with the true called out of Christ. I'm not talking about the harlot churches or the daughters of the harlots. And I'm not naming who those are. I mean, you can figure it out yourself. And we don't want to call people names. We're here to say that the whole world might be saved. And that's what we have to do. We have to seek that kingdom and that kingdom of righteousness and the ways of Christ. And that's where we need to go. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.